So that's Matthew chapter 4, beginning from the first verse. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if only you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
Hey, thanks, Ammo, for reading. And can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Really great to see you. I know some of you, it's your first visit with us. Some who've been around in the past but not been around for a while. Great to have you with us. Brilliant that we're able to be together. You know, they say you should never actually meet your heroes because they'll only disappoint your inflated expectations of what they're really like. And so the world is littered with stories that Justin Bieber refused a selfie with me. Tiger Woods smacked my son's baseball cap off his head. King Charles was smaller than I expected in real life. K-pop band member thinks fans have bad breath. And so on. Friendly TV celebrities turn out to be moral failures. Stars fade. Politicians, well, let's not even go there. Maybe we are too demanding in our fandom. Inevitable, we'll be disappointed. Never meet your heroes. Matthew's convinced that Jesus Christ has all authority over all nations. Matthew's aim in his gospel is to make us all in disciples of the hero of human history. And we've mainly just heard about him so far, but my goodness, Jesus has been hyped. Ancient promises that he's going to be God with us was the claim of chapter 1. Grown wise men literally bowing at the feet of the Christ child. Last week we met John the Baptist himself, a megastar, but he said, listen, I'm just a warm-up act. Wait till you meet the next guy. And then the greatest hype, what could be greater hype, end of chapter 3, than a voice thundering from heaven itself saying, my son, I love him. He's the one. We did meet Jesus briefly last week, but he was being baptized. That's an ordinary person's kind of thing to do. Today we start to see him in action as the special one. What was it like to actually meet Jesus? Oh, it was like heaven on earth. Finally, a hero who didn't disappoint. He was light breaking into the darkness. You know, as well as hyping Jesus, the other big thing Matthew's been doing so far is painting a backdrop of gloomy darkness over the people of God. We've been reminded of their exile to Babylon for their gross failure to worship the Lord. We've already witnessed the spiritual darkness of the hypocritical religious experts, the weeping and death as Herod mass murdered, trying to get rid of the Christ King. Last week, the darkness of so much sin needing to be confessed. And all of that's familiar to us, unfortunately. The horrible effects of human evil are relentless on our news. The shadow of death looms over us all. Sin in our hearts. Darkness. Well, the big headline of Matthew 4 is that in Jesus, light has dawned. What if your God really has entered the darkness to bring you into the light? Follow the light. That's what people are doing by the end of this reading. Follow him and you won't be disappointed. Because first, finally, a son of God worthy of that name. There's lots about Jesus that's dazzling. Lots of it, though, we can never relate to personally. So when we see him walk on water, you're not supposed to think, oh, wow, sometimes I find it a little bit difficult to walk on water. Now, walking on water is not a game we're in. Or on the cross, you know, dying for the sins of the world. Yeah, I find it quite hard to do that in my experience of trying that, Jesus. You do it so much better than me. Now, again, dying for sins is just not a category of thing we do. But before any of those heroics, Jesus excels in an arena that we all do battle in every day. The battle to resist the temptation to sin. And the big contrast set up here is between Jesus, the Son of God, the hyped one, and Israel, the Son of God, the darkness people. I wonder if you noticed, as we skipped over Matthew 2, did you notice this verse? Out of Egypt I called my son. That was originally a quote about the nation of Israel, who in the Old Testament God called his firstborn son. When Israel were brought out of Egypt, they were brought into the wilderness. 4 verse 1, Jesus led into the wilderness. Israel were tested by God there for 40 years, Jesus fasting for 40 days. Do you see the kind of compare and contrast that's being set up? Verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That must be the biggest understatement in the Bible. So think of a time when you've felt the battle with temptation very keenly, a route you're trying to not go down in your life, and you know it would be wrong. And then dial that up a lot of notches, none of your friends around. Devil is fully focused on giving both barrels to you, and you're starving. You know, apparently in the gulags of Soviet Russia, they used to starve prisoners and then make them stand in front of a table with freshly baked bread being slowly cut into slices. Torture. But look at Jesus' response every time. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, he's not saying that physical needs for things like food are bad. Actually, not wrong in and of itself to turn a stone into bread if you're Jesus. He's going to make loads of bread miraculously in a few chapters' time. But Jesus isn't driven by his stomach. The quote is from Deuteronomy 8, it's about Israel, the son of God, in their wilderness hunger. They were supposed to remember that God had promised to look after them, but they didn't live by that word from the Lord. Some of our appetites are very strong and powerful. Jesus gets that. He's lived in a human body like ours. He's felt the things we feel. But even under the most extreme pressure, Jesus doesn't take shortcuts to serve his appetites. A word had just come from the mouth of God. Remember the end of chapter 3? The word from heaven? The word from the Lord was, "My son, I love you." Jesus believed that word. And he trusted his Father to provide. And he never tested God. That's what the next battleground is about. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Yes, Satan, that is a psalm that does say God will protect his people, but the devil's saying, let's put that to the test. Jesus doesn't doubt his Father, though. He doesn't need to put the Lord to the test. Again, unlike Israel, who had tested God, verse 7 there is another quote about them. Is the Lord among us or not? They'd asked. Doubts. Darkness. Did you notice by the end of this little incident, ironically, Jesus does have angels ministering to him, but in God's way, God's time. No questioning his care or having to test his competence. Finally, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That must have been some sight. You know, UCH, the hospital, you just go in there and go up to the top floor, get a great free view of the area around here. It's stunning. Imagine seeing all the kingdoms of the world. I mean, you might not want to rule the universe, but the idea that you could have it all, whatever that would mean for you. Verse 9. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, more irony here, because by the end of Matthew's gospel, guess where Jesus is? Standing on a mountain with all authority over all the nations. But not this way. Suffering to glory was God's path for his Christ. I wonder what sin would you be prepared to commit so you could avoid your own crucifixion? Quick nod to the devil when there's no one looking. Avoid the nails. But Jesus chooses loyalty to his Father rather than the idolatry and self-serving that so often characterized Israel. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, that quote in its context is about Israel not doing that. Sadly, the story of Israel, the Son of God, is the story of our lives. It's been the human story since the Garden of Eden. The story of wrongly directed worship, relationships, money, security, other providers will do anything to serve because of what they give us at the expense of serving God, whose goodness we doubt. Now, it was precisely the darkness in their souls that led them to the darkness of curse, exile, the darkness of God's just judgment. But Jesus, even when he's offered the world, only ever acted on the thought of what would it mean to serve my God. Do you know, I think as we read this encounter with the devil, it's just very easy for us, isn't it, to think, yeah, Jesus was always going to be like that. But guys, this is huge. Remember, every single problem in your life, every single problem the human race has ever faced is either directly or indirectly flowing from our failure in these basic responses to the devil's lies. All of our problems. And it's important to remember, you know, Jesus is not Superman. You know, Superman, you know, kind of seems human, but he's not. Sorry to break it to you if you thought Superman was actually human. He's an alien, just appears to be human. Jesus is not like that. He's really human, properly tempted. And since Batman's there, he's not Batman either. You know, Batman seems great, almost a bit divine when he puts the suit on, but underneath, same kind of weakness and failure as the rest of us. Now, Jesus is all righteousness, never ignores the word of God, never puts God to the test, never twisted any good thing to make it an idol. Just wow. You know, it must have been something to see Jesus just on a normal day. For the miracles, yeah. But for the sheer beauty of his life on display. Jesus proves he's the Son of God by doing something very basic on one level. He just really trusts his good, good Father and always lives to please him. Leaders disappoint. Church leaders disappoint. Of course, celebrities do, but more painfully, family, friends, God's people disappoint. Centuries worth of dysfunction in our human family tree. And this contrast is just, it really is light v. darkness. Jesus Christ, world champion in the fight against sin. You see why God's pleased with him? Why he's the special one? Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not only able to resist the devil, this Son of God, the Son of God, will defeat him. And nothing will ever be the same again. This is our second point. See, sin led directly to death, judgment, darkness. Light has dawned in the arrival of the hero. So, verse 12, let the great reversal begin. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Not fleeing, he's fulfilling. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This quote is taking us back to the exile. And those place names mean nothing to us, but you know how with some place names, they sort of carry emotion and infamy, just the name. Chernobyl, Hiroshima, Auschwitz. For them, Naphtali, Galilee, are those kind of place names. In Isaiah's day, they'd been the places of deepest gloom and darkness. The king of Israel at the time was under military threat. And guess what? He doubted God's word and provision. Surprise, surprise. Sin led to exile. This guy in this next picture. Anyone know who he is? No, you're too scared to shout out. Who? No, it's Tiglath-Pileser III. Close. Very close. Well done. You can visit him. Well done for trying, by the way. No one else suggested anything, so there you go. You visit him down at the British Museum. Looks a bit like Father Christmas, but he was no Santa Claus. His Assyrians pummeled those particular places. Naphtali, Galilee, carried off most of the people, 2 Kings 15 tells us. These are place names with the stench of death. But even back in Isaiah's day, did you see from the quote, hope was promised for some future generation? Matthew says that hope has dawned. Verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them, a light has dawned. Light has dawned because Jesus has dawned. Very different Son of God to lead in a very different way. And on one level, you know, you read that verse 16, it's kind of unrelatable because of the place names. I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing Naphtali properly. But living in darkness, the shadow of death, that's our world, isn't it? Well, thank God for the light of Jesus in a dark place. Our final point begins to give us a glimpse of what it looks like to live in the light. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It sure is. Heaven's invaded the earth in that way. Godliness, light, repent. That was exactly what John said. This is the positive side of John's call to repent, not just turn away from something. Turn towards Jesus and follow him. Which they do. Notice verse 18, the disciples. Check this out. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Be weird, wouldn't it, if a stranger said, come up to you and said, "Hey guys, follow me." And you said, "Okay." I mean, unless they meant follow me on Instagram, I suppose you might do that from a stranger, which is the level of kind of demand that follow me tends to mean in our culture. This is amazing, and it happens again, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's really amazing. You know, he doesn't say, "Hey boys, sign up for a 3-week course where you can investigate my claims in a relaxed environment with others." And they don't say, "Have you got a few QR code? Because we've got a few questions that we want to send in first." No, immediately drawn to the light. It is unusual, and you know, I'm so tempted at this point to dive right in with the caveats. Jesus doesn't want you to abandon your physical family. Honest work like fishing is a good thing. Yeah. And of course, there's loads more to say in the detail. These early chapters are giving us a big, broad brushstroke. The broad brushstroke is, if he's the light, follow him, full stop. Christianity without caveats. Not bump him up a few places on your list of priorities for your London life. Follow him is the headline that everything else in a disciple's life is supposed to revolve around. And why wouldn't you when you see verse 23 to 25? Here's a little picture of the kingdom of heaven. This is where the great reversal leads. A son of God with no sin who can beat the devil and then reverse the curse with all of its horrible effects. Verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. London has just been voted the world's best student city, again for the fifth year in a row. This recognition is a celebration of the capital's diversity, world-class universities, innovative businesses, and its incredible local communities. Isn't it amazing? I don't know how your brain works. Mine quickly goes from "well done London" to "well done me," you know, as if I'm part of this. Why London's so amazing? Well, forget that. Galilee of the Gentiles, the Sea of Galilee. There was a season when this little region would have been voted heaven on earth because the king was among them. Light had dawned. And they came from all the other places to Galilee. Jesus gets famous, verse 24, not surprising. Great crowds follow him, verse 25, not surprising either. Finally, a hero who doesn't disappoint. Sin led to the darkness of curse and death and exile. Sinless Jesus, the Son of God, has shown up. And he's on a mission to blow all the dark clouds away. 4 chapters in 4 weeks. End of introduction. What an introduction. We're mainly going to slow down a bit now until Christmas. Jesus will be teaching us in more detail what discipleship means. The Sermon on the Mount. I hope we've been given enough reason to listen up to him. But as we finish, I was just thinking, you know, two of these four individuals we know were executed for their faith, James, brother of John, and Peter. And I just wonder, as they were getting ready to die, whether they thought back to this scene. This is where it all started, boys. You dropped the nets and you went with him. Any regrets? Well, you know what they would say, of course, no regrets. We saw light and righteousness. We were compelled. He made us fishers of men. And so now we live and die to tell other people to do what we did. Follow him. We all follow someone in this messed up world. I wonder who will you be following as you head into this week? The voices of parents, friends, the voices of the world, the flesh, the devil. Please don't follow disappointing people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Follow him. Follow him. Let's pray.
God, our Father, who in the beginning commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may dispel the darkness of ignorance and unbelief, shine into the hearts of all your people, and reveal the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.